God alone my soul waits in silence. From him comes my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be greatly shaken. How long will all of you attack a man to batter him? Like a leaning wall, a tottering fence. They only plan to thrust him down from his high position. They take pleasure in falsehood. They bless with their mouths, but inwardly they curse. For God alone, O my soul, wait in silence. For my hope is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be shaken. On God rest my salvation and my glory. My mighty rock, my refuge is God. Trust in him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. Those of low estate are but a breath. Those of high estate are a delusion. In the balances they go up. They are together lighter than a breath. Put no trust in extortion. Set no vain hopes on robbery. If riches increase, set not your hearts on them. Once God has spoken, twice I have heard this, that power belongs to God, and that to you, O Lord, belongs steadfast love, for you will render to a man according to his work.
Let's pray. God, again, as we come to you this morning and as we open your word, I pray that as we consider your truth and as we consider who you are, that our soul would be well, and that we would find rest in you and that we would find our hope in you. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Well, it is said that hope is only as good as its object. And so when you are in a crisis, when your back is up against the wall, and when your soul is in despair, you want to have certainty as to what or who you're leaning on or who or what you're trusting in to get you through. Now, I think as believers, in theory, we all know the answer to where our hope should be, right? But we still face the challenge of where we're actually going to put our hope in and what we're going to trust in the everyday struggles of our life. As you read through many of what we call the Psalms of Affliction, they always begin with a problem that the psalmist is experiencing. And where you see the problem, you will find it always coupled with faith. And I'm not talking about some easy or casual faith, but a wrestling faith where it's often hard to see God's plan, and it's hard to see God's hand, and it's even hard to see God's love in what you're experiencing sometimes. But through this wrestling and through the troubles and the trials that are faced, a deeper faith is forged that produces in his people a greater trust in a God who is trustworthy and faithful, and a God who gives us a peace and security and comfort for our soul that cannot be moved or taken away by anything. For David, here in Psalm 62, along with many other psalms, actually, he was experiencing a season of desperation, a season of danger, a season of looming uncertainties and pressures. There were a number of years, actually, in which death was a shadow that was constantly chasing David as he was on the run from Saul, who in his paranoia was trying to kill him. Or consider Absalom, who we were just reading about here. His own son, who led a rebellion against his father and tried to take over David's rule as king. And there's even some debate as to what particular situation that was, maybe one or the other, here from Psalm 62. But I think in either case, we can all agree that David was experiencing a very troubled time in his life. Here's how he describes it in this psalm. Just look at verses 3 and 4. He says, "How long will all of you attack a man to batter him like a leaning wall, a tottering fence? the only plan to thrust him down from his high position. That phrase is often thought about as Absalom was trying to knock David off his position and orchestrating a takeover, and certainly could have been. He goes on and says, they take pleasure in falsehood. They bless with their mouths, but inwardly they curse. That was the world in which David was living. Kind of sounds like the world in which we're living too. It's really not that much different. But obviously David is in a troubling situation. He's feeling weak. Weak enough to describe himself like a wall that's ready to crumble, or a broken down fence that is soon going to collapse. But what we want to see from this psalm is that in the midst of that, how David quietly trusted God alone. The very first line of verse 1 says, for God alone my soul waits in silence. I think that word wait is an important one because that tells me that David did not have all the answers as to the troubles that he was facing. He didn't know how or when things were going to work out. All he knew is that he needed to trust God and wait. Now let's come back to the question, is God the object of our hope in this case, which we're proposing here and what David is saying here, is he enough to provide the hope that we need? And David's conclusion is, God is not only enough to provide the hope that I need, but God is the only thing that can provide the hope that I need, and therefore I must only trust in him. Notice verse 1, he says, for God alone my soul waits. Verse 2, he alone is my rock. Verse 5, for God alone, O my soul. Verse 6, he alone, or he only is my rock. Scholars say that that Hebrew word for alone is a really hard word to translate into English in order to encompass the full Hebrew meaning. And so the word alone or the word only is used here perhaps to emphasize the surety or the certainty of how trustworthy God really is. The New King James uses the word truly. And the point here is that there's not an alternative. God is not just an option among many. It's not that we're okay just to trust God with 50% and we're going to trust something else with the other 50%. It's about trusting and focusing on God 100% because God alone is the only one that can truly help us. God alone is the only one that can give us the hope that we need. God is absolutely and completely sufficient for everything that you and I need in all of life. Now, let me just make one other observation here before we keep going, and that is I want you to notice how often David uses the word my. He says, my soul waits, my salvation, my rock, my fortress. Verse 5, my hope. Verse 6, my rock and my salvation, my fortress. David's view of God was not merely theoretical. It was very personal. See, it's not enough to know about this God, and it's not enough to know about the fact that he's a powerful God, and he's a great God, and that he's brought salvation and forgiveness to sinners. But we have to take those truths and make them our own, not out of wishful thinking, but in response to a loving and gracious and personal God who has made a way for us to know him and has made a way for us to be in right relationship with him and to have him live within us by his Spirit and to powerfully transform our hearts and to strengthen us in life when we feel weak and discouraged and overwhelmed. See, all of that is made possible by the gospel. I was thinking of our theme in the last 2 weeks with our missions conference, Hope in a Hopeless World. That's what this is. In other words, Jesus Christ and his mission to die on the cross was the means by which we can be reconciled and in right relationship with God. And so I can't say that God is my rock, that he's my fortress, that he's my salvation, that he's my hope, and, or my anything else until I believe that Jesus' provision made that possible and that by faith I accept and apply what he's done on my behalf. Because you can agree with everything the Bible says about who God is, and everything that God has done for us, and you can agree with every theological thing that the Bible speaks to and what the Bible teaches, and you can still be lost. And so we must be in relationship with God through faith in Christ in order to experience true biblical hope in the troubles that this life brings. That's really where we have to start. Now, the question is, how can you and I position ourselves to trust God in the way that David is describing here? How did David develop this kind of quiet, steady trust in God in the midst of such difficult and dangerous times that he faced? Maybe you've even asked somebody, what should I do in my situation? And maybe someone has said to you, well, you just need to trust God. Have you ever heard that? That at times may sound cliche, but it's still true. We all need to trust God in times of trouble or uncertainty. What does that look like? Well, I think Psalm 62 shows us what that looks like. And so let's look at this together. First of all, I think it looks like, and what we see here, is that David anticipates, number one, God's work. It's anticipating God's work. Again, just go back to verse 1. For God alone my soul waits in silence. Verse 5, for God alone, O my soul, wait in silence, for my hope is in him. The NIV words it this way, truly my soul finds rest in God. To wait on God is to anticipate that God is at work behind the scenes of my circumstances. That God has not forgotten me, that God will accomplish his purposes and bring me and lead me through to the other side. See, waiting is the classroom for trusting. Waiting and trusting go hand in hand. And of course, waiting is hard, but it is also necessary because it forces us to trust God when we have nowhere else to go. To wait on God alone is not the idea that, oh, well, I'm trusting God, but perhaps God needs a little help. Since he hasn't answered my prayer yet, and so I'm going to take matters into my own hands. But listen, you can't trust God and trust something else at the same time. It doesn't work. Because if you're trusting something else and you're trying to trust God at the same time, in reality, you're really not trusting God. I remember the time that my dad was standing on the dock at the lake. The dock was stable. And he decided to put one foot in the paddle boat. One foot's on the dock, one foot's on the paddle boat. And as he puts one foot in the paddle boat begins to drift away from the dock. This was a dilemma that was not going to end well. And sure enough, he ended up in the water with a nice big splash, and we were all very entertained, actually, by what happened. It illustrates the point. If you're trusting God and you're trusting something else, which may be even yourself, you're going to fall down doing that. You can't say, on one hand, I'm trusting the Word of God, I believe the Word of God, and I'm trusting the Word of God, but then you're getting your counsel and advice from the world. That's not trusting God. It's not trusting what he says. Now, David probably didn't feel like his faith was growing stronger. That would be my guess, because I think we all feel the same way, right? When we're in the midst of a trial or a difficult situation, it doesn't feel like our faith is growing stronger. In fact, we feel weak, we feel vulnerable, we feel fragile. Tests of our faith often feel, in the moment, like threats to our faith. When we feel weak and vulnerable, we often feel tempted to panic and take things into our own hands. But we're to wait. We're to wait. We're to wait on him. We're to trust him with the anticipation that he is at work in my life, even though I might not see it yet, and he is at work in the midst of the circumstances that I'm experiencing in my life. That's trusting. The second thing that we see here is affirming God's promises. While we're waiting, while we're trusting, while we're anticipating what God's going to do, our hope in God must be grounded on the promises of God. We must constantly be reminding ourselves of what God says when our circumstances cause us to feel our soul drifting, or our soul is questioning, or our soul is weak. When you and I are physically sick, we often need medicine that is prescribed to us, and it is important that we take it regularly in order for it to have its full effect. Well, it's the same thing for us spiritually as well. When our soul is discouraged and overwhelmed and vulnerable, it is the Word of God that we must prescribe to ourselves, that we must take regularly. And listen, I don't often feel like doing that. When you're down and when you're out and when you don't feel good and when you're discouraged, sometimes the last place you want to go is to your Bible. And yet it's the thing that we need the most. Listen to what Psalm 19, verse 7 says. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. See, the soul that is down and the soul that is discouraged and the soul that is questioning and doubting and all of that, as we go to the Word of God, it revives the soul. That is God's medicine at work. It is the promises of God contained in the Word of God that produces the power of God when applied to our lives. And so where do you go? Where do you go when your heart is troubled? What is it that you lean on when life gets really hard? Do you try to escape the trouble? Perhaps with busyness, with pleasure, with maybe even sinful decisions or habits that you think will drown your problems out or will somehow maybe make you more happy than you currently are? Do you try to take matters into your own hands? Well, sometimes there are certain things that we can do, but most of the time there isn't much we can do except wait and trust. And in David's case, it certainly would have been tempting for him to simply get revenge on his enemies and do whatever he could to wipe them out. I mean, he had some capable people. We just heard about it this morning in 2 Samuel 18. But if we look at the example of what was even going on with Saul, I mean, David had multiple opportunities to kill Saul, who was pursuing David to have him killed. But instead of David taking matters into his own hands, he recognized that his response needed to be one that brought honor and glory to God. It needed to demonstrate his trust in God. And so, in order to honor and glorify God and trust God, he didn't take revenge. He trusted God to carry out justice on his behalf as he anticipated God to do his work. Now, how and when that would happen, David didn't know. But he did know that God promised that he would be king one day. And so if that is what God wanted, then he would certainly orchestrate that by his power and by his will. Psalm 62 is an expression of David's trust in God alone. This is no flaky theoretical trust. David affirms and reflects on God's promises, and then he preaches them to himself as to why God is trustworthy alone, and why he should wait on God, and why he didn't need to worry, and why he didn't need to be anxious about his circumstances. Okay, so let's take a look at what he says here. He says, verse 1, first of all, he says, "From him comes my salvation." Okay, and then he repeats this numerous times throughout the passage, verse 2, verse 6, and verse 7. From God comes my salvation. That's a good place to start, don't you think? If God, through the work of Christ, can powerfully save you and me from my sin, don't you think that he can take care of whatever situation I'm in? It's a good question to ask. It's a good truth to remind ourselves of, isn't it? I love what Romans 8, 31 and 32 say about that. If God is for us, who can be against us? Rhetorical question. And then it says, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, okay, that's what he did for us on the cross, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? If God can save you, can't he take care of everything else? That's what David's reminding himself of. He also says, God alone is my rock. Verse 2, verse 6. And then if you go down to verse 7, he says, God is my mighty rock. In other words, God is strong. God is dependable. God is powerful. God is greater than any circumstance that I face. And so if God is my rock, I need to stay on that rock so I don't go wandering away from that rock, because the tides and the currents of this world are strong and dangerous and can pull me into some very vulnerable places. God's my rock. I need to stay there. I need to trust him alone. And then he says, God alone is my fortress, verse 2 and verse 6. This means that he is my defense. Okay, it doesn't mean that he provides me a defense, but it literally means that God himself is my defense. He's my security. So in David's mind, he's thinking, okay, so if anybody's going to harm me, if anybody's going to do anything to me, they've got to go through God and get permission from God before anything can happen to me. God alone is my fortress. And then he says, God is my refuge, verse 7 and verse 8. And of course, a refuge is a very safe place. A place that we don't have to worry. A place where we don't need to be anxious about what's going on out there. We're in a safe place. David is reminding himself that God is the only God, the only one that can provide salvation, that he is the only one that can provide the security that he needs, and he is the only one that can give him the strength that he needs to get through the circumstances that he's in. And therefore, he is the only one that he should trust. And so while we are waiting on God, and while we are anticipating God to work and accomplish his purposes, we should regularly be affirming the promises and truths of God's word so that it will deepen our trust in him alone. And there are dozens and dozens and dozens and dozens of promises contained within his word that we need to be reminding ourselves of. And we don't have time to go through all those this morning. But in the desperate season of life, and when something or someone is threatening our hope, and when we feel that we're on the verge of collapse, we must turn from looking at the threat that is before us and instead look at the source of hope that is with us and within us and say, as David said in verse 7, on God rests my salvation and my glory, my mighty rock, my refuge is God. Wow, what a good place to be. And to stand on the rock is to stand on the promises of God with confidence. Are you standing on the Word of God with confidence? Perhaps as a college student in a secular university where there is doesn't seem like anybody is living for the Lord. Or perhaps in a working environment where there's pressure, growing pressure to be and act a certain way like the world. Or maybe just in the circumstances that you're feeling the weight of. Do you really believe what God's Word says? Do you really trust Him in those situations? I want you to notice with me here the result of this kind of trust in God alone. And the result of affirming these promises that David's reminding himself of. David concludes, look at verse 2. He says, I shall not be greatly shaken. In other words, David's saying to himself, I think I'm going to be okay. But then notice that he says something very similar in verse 6 with a very small change. Okay, verse 2, I shall not be greatly shaken. Verse 6, a bolder statement. He says, I shall not be shaken. First one's, I won't be greatly shaken. This one's, I'm not going to be shaken. In other words, he goes from, I think I'm going to be okay, to now I know I'm going to be okay. I know I'm going to be okay because of who God is. Why the change? What happened here? I think the greater realization that we have about who God is and the more that we dwell on His promises, the greater confidence and trust that we will have in what God will do and the greater the peace and rest we will have even in the midst of troubling circumstances. All right, we got to keep going. Number 3. Notice here that he announces God's faithfulness. Verse 8, trust in him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. I think a growing trust in God is expressed to others. A growing trust in God is expressed to others, and it cements, and when we do that, it cements those truths even deeper within our own hearts. David first preaches truth to himself, but now he's preaching this truth to others. He can't contain the joy and the peace that God has given him. He needs to tell others. And I was thinking, you know, I need this, and you need this. We need the testimonies of others' faith to strengthen our own faith, right? I think that's why we always look forward to the third Sunday of the month when we hear the testimony of somebody's faith and how God has grown them through particular circumstances or whatever has happened in their life. And so David says here to everyone, he says, trust God. Trust Him at all times. Okay, this is not just a catchy little Christian thing to say. It's true. David experienced God's faithfulness through these terrible things that he was going through. God was his salvation. God was his fortress. God was his rock. God was his refuge. And as God is faithful to us in our crisis that we face, you and I then need to remind people where to go when they're in a crisis. And we're in a wonderful position to say that as God has been faithful to us. We need to remind people to pour out their hearts to God at all times. And if you're here this morning and you're facing a crisis of some kind and you're overwhelmed by a particular situation and maybe things are falling apart in your life as it relates to a relationship or a marriage or a thing going on at work or whatever, pour out your hearts to Him. Pour out your hearts to Him. God is a refuge. You can go to Him. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7 says, casting all of your anxiety on Him because He cares for you. Nobody will care for you more than God. Fourth, avoid trusting alternatives to God. Okay, verse 9 and 10. Those of low estate are but a breath. Those of high estate are a delusion. In the balances they go up, they are together lighter than a breath. Put no trust in extortion. Set no vain hopes on robbery. If riches increase, set not your hearts on them. Okay, so on one hand, David's saying, we've got to trust God alone. On the other hand, the application of that is that then we should not be trusting anything else but God. Don't think that anything or anyone in this world will give you the hope that you need. And so what David does here is he reveals perhaps the two greatest areas that we are tempted to trust outside of God. And I think this is common to all of us. The first is man, the second is money. Verse 9 is in reference to man. He refers to two groups, one of low estate. Okay, this is the common man. It's literally translated the sons of Adam. And he says they are but a breath. In other words, they're here today, they're gone tomorrow. Then he describes those of high estate. Those are the people that are powerful or the influential. And he says about them, in the balances they will go up. Okay, which means that if you were to put them on a scale that balances out, he's saying that there's nothing there but hot air. They have no weight. And so we shouldn't be trusting man. Psalm 146, verse 3 says, put not your trust in princes, in a son of man in whom there is no salvation. And listen, it doesn't matter who they are, people, and listen to this, it doesn't matter who they are, people will always disappoint you and let you down. I don't care who it is. And it doesn't mean that all people have something out for you. But it's been said that the best of men are men at best. And so we can't put our trust in man. The other issue is money. David says, don't set your heart on it. Don't think that your problems will go away if you have more money. If anyone might have been tempted to trust his wealth and possessions, it would have been David. I mean, David, as king, was incredibly wealthy. My guess is that in today's standards, he might have well been a billionaire. But his conclusion is, you can't put your hope in your bank account. Have you ever thought to yourself, if only I had X amount of money in my bank account, or if only I had X amount in my retirement plan, there'd just be so many things in my life I wouldn't have to worry about anymore. Everything would be so much better than it is right now. Well, I think we all know money doesn't fix anything when it comes to the important issues of life. It's foolish to trust our money. Proverbs 11, verse 4 says, riches do not profit in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death. And man and money can certainly be good things. They can be helpful things. We all need relationships. Friendships are certainly a gift from God. We need material wealth. God gives us money to meet our needs, and he uses money as a tool in our hands often to serve him with. But the key here is that we don't set our hearts on those things. Neither man nor money can save us. Neither man nor money can give us the security that we're all looking for. And neither man nor money can produce the lasting peace and joy that all of us need. And let's go to the last point then, and that is we need to appreciate God's justice. Appreciate God's justice. Verse 11 and 12. Once God has spoken, twice have I heard this, that power belongs to God, and that to you, O Lord, belongs steadfast love. For you will render to a man according to his work. I think we often think about God's justice as it relates to those who are unjust, or those who oppose God, or those that perhaps are persecuting God's people, those that maybe have gotten away with cheating and corruption and lying and whatever else you want to throw into that category. And God will certainly bring justice one day to those who have rejected him and rebelled against him and his word. The Bible speaks pretty clear about that. But God's justice also applies to his people, and it seems to me that perhaps this is the context in which David is speaking in verse 12. David says, here's some things that I've learned. He says, I've learned, first of all, that all power belongs to God, verse 11. In other words, I'm realizing more and more that God is sovereign. I realize that God reigns over everything in all circumstances. Those are good reminders for us in these days, aren't they? But he says, I've also learned, verse 12, that God is a God of steadfast love. It's referring to his mercy. I think it's speaking to the person here who trusts God. I think it's the person who is waiting on God in their trials. The person who's walking in obedience to God's word when the vast majority of the world is going in the opposite direction. And David's conclusion here is that God will reward those that faithfully wait on him and trust him. Believers, we have to keep going there all the time. We have to remember that. Because one of the reasons we get weary in this life is because we forget truths and promises like that one. And so again, where do you seek your rest and your hope when life gets hard? If you seek it outside of God, or if you seek it outside of Christ, you will never find it. It was Augustine that prayed this prayer, O Lord, thou hast made us for thyself, and our souls are restless until they find their rest in thee. And so may God bring us to this place where we can say, as David said it, he only is my rock and my salvation and my fortress, and I shall not be shaken. Let's pray. God, this morning I pray for the weary soul that is here today. The soul that has lost perspective of life, that has felt the pressures of the world, perhaps is questioning the circumstances that they're in, or even questioning your love for them. And I pray, God, that they would find their rest in you. Lord, may we all be reminded of the truths of who you are and the many promises that you give us and the ways in which you've been faithful to us in the past. Lord, you're the only one that we can trust. You're the only one that can save us and give us security and give us the strength that we need from day to day. Lord, convict us of those other areas of our life that we so badly are trying to hang on to and perhaps even find our security and rest in. Lord, they'll leave us empty, and I think we all know that. But may we be reminded again today that the best place to be is on you, our rock. The best person to trust is you, who is completely trustworthy. And so, Lord, thank you for these truths, and thank you for the experience of David that we can read and apply to our own lives today. And I pray that you would give us a renewed hope, that you would revive our soul, and that we would find that hope in you and in you alone. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Please stand and allow these words to be the expression of our hearts. Seated.
Yes. Good morning. My name is Brent DeSarmo, and I'm the chairman of the